Lord, we are so easily distracted. We can begin to fret and worry about all kinds of things. We can begin to fill our minds with things that are relatively insignificant. But Lord, we ask that right now you would help us to focus upon your word. Help us to receive it. Lord, may your spirit come and work in our hearts. Lord, show us ways in which we need to be corrected. Teach us, Lord. Train us. Reprove us. Lord, you are the potter. We are the clay. Help us to remember that as we come before your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs teaches that those who embrace correction are wise and they're on the path of life. But those who reject correction are foolishly on the path to their own destruction. Just here are a few samples from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 5 says, "Whoever heeds reproof is prudent." So you are wise if you receive correction. Or chapter 12, verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." It is just not every day that you're reading the Bible and it says, you're stupid. But catch this, if you are one who just pushes off correction, rejects a rebuke, the Bible says you're stupid. How foolish can you be? Chapter 15, verse 10, "Whoever hates reproof will die." Or chapter 15, verse 32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Proverbs 13:18, "Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored." So it says it over and over and over again. It's quite clear to receive instruction is a good thing. You receive honor, you receive intelligence, your life is lengthened. To reject correction is a foolish error leading to perhaps even your own death. The Bible presents a rebuke as a blessing, correction as a gift. But if you're anything like me, you still like to avoid it, right? I mean, we don't like to be corrected, nor do we like to give correction. The whole experience is just awkward. We try to get out of such situations. But in the text today, we're going to see that biblical correction is an act of love. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. We looked at these verses last week. I said I would circle back. We're going to focus in on verse 15 today, but let's hear the broader section. So listen now to the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemings. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we considered this passage and saw that the goal of our ministry is building up the body of Christ to a Christ-like maturity. This is the aim. This is what we're striving towards in our ministry. We all have ministry to do, and collectively, we're working to build up the body of Christ towards this maturity. This morning, I want to tackle this question. How do we do that? How do we build up the body of Christ to Christ-like maturity? Well, I think the answer is in the first half of verse 15. We do so by speaking the truth in love. Look there again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So first of all, we need to speak up. There's something that we need to say. And what we need to say is truth. We need to help one another grow up to maturity by speaking the truth. My outline's fairly predictable. Here's my first point. Speak the truth. Now, this is not merely a command to speak what is accurate, to say what is correct. In the context, look there carefully, truth here refers to Christian doctrine, the theology, the teaching of the Bible. We know that because it's contrasted with the false doctrine in verse 14. So notice how the two verses fit together, that we would no longer, I'm in verse 14, we'd no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. So this truth specifically is referring to the truth of the Scripture, the truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about God's commandments, the truth about the gospel. We are to speak the biblical truth. The night before Jesus died, his high priestly prayer, he prayed in John 17, verse 17. He's praying for both his disciples and for all who would believe in him later. So that's all of us. Here's what Jesus prays for all of us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So he clarifies that what is going to be the means by which the people of God are built up, made holy, sanctified, is the truth, which is the word of God. The truth that we are to speak to one another is the Scripture. That's what this command is about. Building up the body of Christ to maturity is another way of speaking of our sanctification. Paul is really just using different words to describe the same thing that Jesus was praying about. But notice he wants us to be involved. It's not that we're sanctified just passively, as it just happens to us. No, we are called to help one another in the sanctification process. We're building each other up. We're helping each other grow and mature in the faith by speaking the truth of God's word to one another. So how do we help one another mature? How do we encourage this sanctification? It's by speaking the truth of God's word. It's bringing Scripture to bear in one another's lives. The way we help people be transformed to be more and more like Jesus is by sharing the truth of Scripture with them. So how do we truly minister to one another? Well, at least primarily, by speaking the truth of Scripture. But much of what the Scripture has to say to us comes in the form of correction and rebuke. Certainly there's things that the Scripture teaches us, but even in the teaching, even in instruction, there is this corrective edge. Because when you're taught something, it's because you don't know it already. You need to be taught it. We need correction, and the Bible's filled with it. Paul uses the terms correction, reproof, and rebuke to describe the purpose of Scripture. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Timothy. Familiar passage, chapter 3, verse 16, says this. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So he's telling us that every word that's in the Bible came out of God's mouth. Yes, it was written down by men, but those men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that even though they wrote with their own personality and their skill level and such, God worked out all the details so that what they wrote is exactly what God wanted to communicate. The Bible is the word of God. These are His words. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for. So now we're getting to the purpose. Here's what the Bible is for. Here's its use. You ready? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God intends for the scripture to be used to complete us, to finish us, to grow us up, to teach us and train us, to correct us and reprove us. A couple verses later, chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in teaching." Here, Timothy is told that this word, this truth from God, must be proclaimed. It must be heralded. It needs to be preached. And that preaching needs to include not merely teaching, but even correction, reproof, rebukes. But it's not just preaching that's supposed to correct us. Our text is saying that we are to speak the truth to one another. The people of God need to be proclaiming what God has said into each other's lives. So we need personal correction, personal reproof, personal rebuke. We all need those around us to expose us to the truth of Scripture. So preaching is public word ministry. We take the word of God and we proclaim it. But we are all called to a private, a personal word ministry. We all need to take the scripture and apply it to one another. The whole church is to be engaged in speaking the truth to one another. It's the responsibility of each one of us to speak words of correction from the scripture. Now, I am not talking about proclaiming your opinion. I'm not talking about just telling people what you think. Remember, speaking the truth is a reference to the scripture. We're saying what God thinks. There may be a particular behavior that you think is wise or unwise, and you might want to convince someone that they need to change what they're doing, and you're free to do that. But oh, that we preserve Christian freedom. We need to recognize there's all kinds of things that people see differently. There is a time and a place for correction, but the correction that's on display in this command is specifically pointing people to what the Word of God actually says. We need to speak the truth of Scripture, and specifically, we need to correct sin. Now, not one of us naturally enjoys correction. We especially don't like it when our sin is pointed out. I mean, just imagine I gave you a call and said, "Hey, tomorrow I'd like to come over and give you a rebuke. I mean, is the next thing you would do get off the phone and start calling your friends? "I am so excited. Tomorrow David's coming over. He's going to give me some correction. It's been so long since I've had a rebuke." Probably not, right? That's not how we tend to respond to correction and rebuke. And yet the Bible says it's a gift. It is something good for us. See, we tend to see all confrontation as something bad. But speaking the truth of Scripture, bearing God's word to one another, is actually a patient, loving act. So that brings me to my second point. Speak the truth in love. It's not just you got to say it, but you have to say it in love. Now, the foundation of our speaking the truth in love is actually found in the Old Testament law. Listen to Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18. The law says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one another or against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." I am the Lord. So here's this famous verse. We all know you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but the context here is don't hate, love. Don't bear a grudge, don't seek revenge, rather lovingly rebuke your neighbor, frankly. See, love and correction, they go together. To bring correction to someone is a loving act. To correct your neighbor is to love him. Speaking the truth in love refers to lovingly applying the scripture to someone's life. Now, this text is not giving you permission to self-righteously criticize others. We're not to come to one another in anger and frustration and resentment, seeking vengeance. There's no room here to be rude or judgmental. The truth is we're all sinners. We're all in need of help, and yet we're all commanded to help one another. We are those in need of help who need to help each other. The command is to lovingly do good to another person by telling them the biblical truth. So, okay, that's clear enough. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take the truth of God and apply it to one another's lives. Why don't we do that? What is it that hinders us? What keeps us back from speaking the truth in love? Why do we neglect this responsibility? Well, there may be numerous reasons, but here's at least one that comes to mind. I think we often neglect this because we've replaced love with being nice. We want to be nice. We want to be polite. And so when we see something that clearly needs to be corrected in someone's life, we just keep quiet because it seems mean. It seems rude to point it out. But to fail to speak is to fail to love. Imagine you're over for dinner at our house, and after dinner, we're having a long conversation, and finally, I leave and go to the restroom for a moment. I go to the restroom, and while I'm in there, I look in the mirror, and I discover I've got some food all up in my teeth. I mean, it's just a big old mess. At that point, I have a legitimate reason to be a little frustrated that my wife did not help me out. Come on, honey, a little, you know, something, help me out here. To be corrected is to be helped. It is a good thing. When you're going in the wrong direction, for someone to say, no, go this way, is help. And yet we just don't see correction as a gift. We don't see it as help. When I'm corrected, I often respond in pride. I don't want to hear it. I try to shut you down. That's a sinful response to correction. We should receive it with joy. That's hard to do. Correction of any kind is helpful, but especially correcting when it deals with our sin. And that's what I want us to focus on, focusing on the correction of sin. You see, correction really is a kindness. Psalm 141, verse 5, is a fascinating statement. David says, "Let a righteous man strike me." It is a kindness. You read that and you're thinking, I don't know if he understands what he's saying. He continues, "Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. I will not refuse it." Just think of these words. He thinks, apparently, that to be hit and to be rebuked, to be strongly corrected, is a good thing. Like it's an honor, a privilege, a kindness. That's exactly what it is. The cruelest thing that you can do to a brother or sister in Christ is to see them in their sin and to just leave them there. The most unloving thing you can do is to fail to correct a Christian's sin. If they're going the wrong way, they need to be rescued. They need to be brought back. We literally need to help one another out. Help one another out of sin. Listen to these words from Proverbs and think with me how they apply. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." So here we're talking about a father bringing discipline, correction to his child, and we're told To refuse to discipline is to hate your son. But to intentionally, diligently bring correction is to love him. Every time I have to discipline one of my children, I say to them, or at least I try to remember, I love you too much to let you continue in your sin. I know where sin is going. It's going to lead to pain and difficulty and misery of all kind, ultimately to eternal destruction. And therefore, I cannot let you continue in your sin. And so there's the correction that comes. The opposite of speaking the truth in love is to quietly let falsehood continue in hate. We think, well, it's just not that big of a deal. I'm just going to let it go. But no, if someone needs to be corrected from their sin, we are making things far worse by not speaking up. The loving thing to do is to correct people by speaking the truth. When we fail to confront others, it's not because we love them too much. It's because we love ourselves too much. We're afraid of what's going to happen to us, how they're going to respond to us, what they might think of us, that they might get angry with us. If we're honest with ourselves, the reason we don't correct is because we're trying to protect ourselves. If we really love people, we'll speak the truth in love, even if it's awkward and uncomfortable. Proverbs 3:12 says this, "The Lord reproves him whom he loves." This is what our Heavenly Father does, and we're called to the same action. We should lovingly correct one another. It's one of the most loving things we can do. Point out when we're wrong. Now, I know it's uncomfortable to initiate correction. I know it's difficult to start that awkward moment in which you're going to bring correction. It's hard to love someone enough to call them out. But doesn't love compel us? Because we know what their sin is doing to their life, we must lovingly give them the gift of correction. In his helpful book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, Paul Tripp has written this. What God uses to transform people is powerful truth wrapped in self-sacrificing love. You can tell he's considering this verse. This is what God uses to grow his people, to mature the people of God. It's the truth of the Word of God wrapped in self-sacrificing love. We love one another to speak the truth of Scripture to each other. Look at the passage once more. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We all have a part to play. We all have an obligation to speak the truth in love. It is our duty to shine the light of Scripture onto one another's sinful behavior. We have a responsibility to lovingly confront one another with the truth of Scripture. So let me just ask you how you're doing on this one. Have you neglected your duty of speaking the truth? Have you shirked your responsibility? Perhaps right now you need to repent of self-centered silence. There are words that need to be spoken. James put it this way in 4, verse 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know they need correction, give them the correction. An unwillingness to confront others with the truth of Scripture is its own rebellion against God. We must speak the truth in love. We must do so. It is a moral imperative. And it should be commonplace in our life. Correction should be a normal part of ordinary experience. Listen to these words from Hebrews 3, verse 13. We're commanded, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The word translated here as exhort means to earnestly encourage a response or action. We have the responsibility of calling one another to action. There's something that needs to be done. And how often are we supposed to bring this word? Well, it says every day. Today, you need to speak the truth in love to those who are around you. Day after day, we need to encourage and motivate one another with the scripture. Daily, we need to correct and rebuke one another with the truth of scripture. This should be part of the culture of our church. This should just be the lifestyle of our family. Mature believers are those who give and receive correction on a regular basis. David Mathis has written this. The ideal is that we live in such honest and regular community that mild, gentle words of rebuke and correction are commonplace, so that sin is regularly nipped in the bud rather than having time and space to grow into the tall, nasty weed it will become. So how do we do it? How do we speak the truth in love to one another? I want to give you some practical steps. First, we need to know the truth of the Word of God. We must be saturated in the Scripture. Remember, we're not just saying what's on our mind. We're not speaking our opinion. We're speaking the Word of the Lord. So we need to know Scripture. Secondly, we need to know one another. We need to be regularly in one another's lives so that when we then see something in your life that needs to be corrected, we now can do so in love. Speaking the truth in love also includes the manner in which we speak. It all starts with humility. If I think someone needs to be corrected, the first thing I need to do is examine myself. Remember Jesus' words from Matthew 7? He said, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Speaking the truth in love starts with humility. But it also includes being kind and gentle. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then this warning, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So again, a call to humility. We don't bring correction by looking down on others. We recognize we can fall into the same trap, but you're in it right now, and I want to help you get out of it. Humility and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And then he says this, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, if we're supposed to correct an opponent with gentleness, how much more so should we correct brothers and sisters in the family of God? Humility, kindness, gentleness, that's how we correct. Now, there is a time for a blunt rebuke. Sometimes you just have to be bold. But most often, if you actually want the person to receive the correction, you will get a lot farther with humble, gentle, kind words. So let me conclude this way. The recipe for building up the body of Christ is rather simple. You start with the truth of Scripture, and you mix it with loving, kind, humble, gentle words. You speak the truth in love. And yet there's something I haven't dealt with yet this morning. There is a secret ingredient that we cannot leave out. The gospel. The gospel of Christ. You see, the ultimate way that we speak the truth in love is by applying the gospel to one another's lives. We need to not only tell people to repent, but also to believe in the Savior. Every correction should include the hope that we have in Christ. We're not supposed to just tell people to stop being bad. We're supposed to lovingly show them that Christ has made a way for them to be absolutely transformed. It's actually included in this concept of truth. We're to speak the truth. And that truth isn't just commands. It's not just law. It always includes gospel. In fact, it's actually not possible to speak the truth of Scripture without pointing to Jesus. He said himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel message, the good news of what Christ has done, is the truth that we must proclaim again and again and again. The truth that we speak in love is the truth that sets people free from their sin. If all you do is take the Bible and beat people up with it, if you just use the Scripture to tell them how they're wrong, you're not actually speaking the truth in love. You're not even speaking the truth. You're only speaking half of the truth. The Scripture always includes the hope that we have in Christ. The Bible says more than repent. It says repent and believe. We need to correct one another, but we need to do so by pointing them to the love of God and Christ. Listen to these encouraging words from Colossians 1. Paul writes in verse 13, he, referring to the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're told that we've been brought out of darkness so that we can live in the light. But we're also told that we've been forgiven, that in him we've been redeemed. You see, the gospel is that Jesus died so that we could receive pardon and to make us new. Jesus died for us so our sins could be forgiven and so that we could live in the light. Jesus came so that sinners could be transformed into saints. So by all means, point people to walk in righteousness, but never do so without rejoicing in the hope that we have in Jesus. It's the gospel that enables us to obey. It's the gospel that empowers us to be holy. What motivates us to live in righteousness is that we have been cleansed from unrighteousness. In James 5, verse 19, we read this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. See, the reason that their soul is saved when we bring them back is that we bring them back not with just commandments, but we bring them back with the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. We haven't spoken the truth in love until we've pointed people to Jesus. So we need to speak the holy and righteous truth of God's word, but we also need to speak the merciful and gracious truth of the gospel. My prayer is simply that as a church, we would be those who regularly speak the truth in love. And by it, we would help one another grow up into Christ-like maturity. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We need wisdom. We need to know when we should keep our mouth closed and when we need to boldly proclaim the truth of your word. Lord, we want to be those who know the truth and speak the truth and do so in love. Lord, we need help. We need to be gracious with one another. We need to allow for Christian freedom, but we must never let one another continue in sin. Lord, help us to receive words of correction as the good gifts that they are. And help us boldly, courageously, lovingly speak the truth to others in love. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.